Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendell.
Turn with me in your Bibles, please. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to read the first 14 verses of that chapter. If you're downstairs in our cafe, then grab a Bible. If you have one there, if you don't, then raise your hand. Somebody will get you one, because I'd love to have you turn to God's Word. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read those 14 verses of chapter 5, verse 14. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." I've never known a time, at least in my lifetime, maybe there's been a time, I don't know, but I can't recognize any time when it's so easy to do what is so wrong. And I was reminded of that as I read Time Magazine, the technology piece, which I don't usually read, but the title caught my attention, Adultery 2.0. Personal site aimed at facilitating extramarital affairs adds mobile apps suspicious spouses can't trace. Two-timing politicians take heed. Cheating has never been easier. This website, and I won't give the name of it, but the website, a personal site designed to facilitate extramarital affairs, now boasts slick iPhone and BlackBerry versions aimed at tech-savvy adulterers wary of leaving tracks on work or home computers. Because the apps are loaded from phones' browsers, they leave no electronic trail that suspicious spouses can trace. In the past month alone, 679,000 men and women have used this site to make a connection. According to their profiles, 92% of the males in this Toronto-based site are married or otherwise attached, as are 60% of the females. Unlike Craigslist, with its plain Jane listings, this site lets users customize profiles, chat anonymously, and trade messages about adulterous preferences, all in an effort to make cheating as simple as using Match.com. Our membership has doubled in the past year to 4 million. Traffic on the site tripled on June 22nd, the day after Father's Day. That's a day when, according to CEO Neil Bitterman, men often feel unappreciated. Bitterman says there's a similar boost in interest from neglected wives and girlfriends after Valentine's Day. The site isn't the only site aimed at under-the-radar relationships, but it's the most successful site openly capitalizing on extramarital affairs. CEO Bitterman says humans aren't meant to be monogamous. So would this free-thinking CEO mind it if his own wife used the site? I would be devastated, he says. It's never been so easy to go off track. Ever. With all the wonderful things that the technology gives us, it also creates a roadway, a pathway, where we can just go down roads that we have no right going down, no reason to go down. My mind is not always pure, but please don't think of me as never having temptation or never yielding to thoughts that are inappropriate. That would simply be a lie. But I am awfully glad to say that I'm a place in life right now, at least, where my first reaction to this article was to make me sick. And the second reaction was to make me good and angry. But that kind of stuff is out there. I tell you, the kind of teaching that Paul gives us here in Ephesians chapter 5 is the only cure I know for that kind of a world that is so saturated and lives under the motto, somehow, somebody probably has said this motto, sex is everything. The motto of our culture. And our own natures tell us that, you know, so it doesn't need a whole lot to reinforce it, but everything in our culture is reinforcing it too. So it's not only inside us, but it's also coming from the outside of us. But it's a hard place to live if you're a Christian, if you give your heart to Jesus Christ. It's a hard place to live, not only because there's the temptation that comes from the inside and there's all this reinforcement on the outside, but it's a hard place to live because the whole subject is awfully complicated as far as I'm concerned. And simple answers to it, boy, I'd love to get at them and I'd love to say them this morning, but simple answers to it are awfully hard to arrive at because you know as well as I do that if we try to escape too far from the places where we get the temptations, then we lose touch with the people that God has called us to live among and to reach out to with the good news and the light of Christ, to be the salt and light of the world. So, you know, if you turn your back on the culture around you, then you're never going to have contact with people except as they seem to escape. But I don't know how they'll ever escape if they don't get some word about the hope that you have in Christ to live above these things. So you got that pushing you on one side because you want to have contact. But on the other side, there is this tendency in our culture, and you know it as well as I do, to go to the other extreme and have no substantial boundaries. You know, I'm free. I can do anything I want, any movie, entertainment, any form of humor, any kind of talk. And then the word comes back, don't tie me down, you Pharisees. No, sir, don't you tie me down. I can do anything I want because I'm free in Jesus. And we play with temptation like the recovering alcoholic who goes to work as a bartender. And nobody's surprised when the wagon moves on without him. Living the larger story is not getting easier, folks. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, take away the technical problems of our world of technology, and we're moving rapidly back to the first century in times when the word was written by Paul and others like him. It's becoming more and more like the first century. So living the larger story is what we're talking about, but it's not easy. It's the story that displays the glory of God. It's living in such a way so that men and women can see that we have this generous, awesome God who cares about us and has given himself for us, and he's ready to do whatever's needed, including sending his son, so that you and I can have life. We've come to chapters 4 through 6, and we are deeply immersed in the practical implications of what we also saw in chapters 1 through 3 of the theological teaching of the book of Ephesians. This letter that went to the first century churches surrounding the area of Ephesus on the western coast of what we know today as Turkey. And now we're involved in this practical outworking. Okay, how do I apply this stuff that I got from the first section? How do I apply that in the 21st century? You know, when I was getting ready for this morning, I was thinking about a book that was written ages ago. I don't know if it was the 70s, I'm not sure, but it was by Francis Schaeffer. And it was a book that was called How Then Shall We Live? And it was about the rise and decline of Western culture and thought. And Schaeffer wrote it at a time when Western culture, he thought it was bad then. It's gone downhill far beyond that at this point. But he was writing it because he was having this tough time of living in a world that is in desperate need of light because it's so filled with darkness, but of not getting sucked into the darkness while you try to live in the world with the light. And so he wrote this book. Great book. Still applies today. He's just asking the question, because we are now this, what do we do about this? And that's really what Paul's talking about in this letter to the church in Ephesus. He's talking about how can we be Jesus to each other. Part of our whole mission and vision is to know Jesus and to be Jesus to each other, and then to bring Jesus to a world around us. And that being Jesus to each other is really what a major part of the second portion of Ephesians' letter is all about. And Paul, if he were to hear today, I am convinced, through this letter, would be saying that there has to be a new way of talking to each other. If I'm living in the light, as the song says, and thank God for the song, loved it, I think I may have requested it because I hear it on 99.1 all the time, love that song, being in the light. But if I'm in the light, then I'm going to have a new way of talking to people. Not the old way. That doesn't fit anymore. So I take off the old way and I put on the new way of talking to each other. And it's typified as being true and as being wholesome, as being kind. That was last week. But when I move on to this passage, it struck me that if I'm in the light and if I'm living it out and if I'm being Jesus to you, then you will see in me a new level of purity. And that comes out in all kinds of ways, revealed in the words that I say and the jokes that I tell and the clothing I wear. And the movies I see, and the records I, the shows I record, and the music I ingest, and the way I treat women, and the way I treat men. I mean, there's just going to be a new level of purity evident in my life. So that's what we're looking at this morning. Let's go back to the key portion of this passage. It's chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed. Because these things are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenities, foolish talking, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Let me make a number of observations here, because this is kind of hard to pin down in a mixed crowd and with children present and with the changing landscape that's out there and trying to apply it. But let me make a number of observations as we go along. One of the things you'll notice as you listen to those words is there's really kind of a collage of attitudes and behaviors that are spoken of here. And it doesn't seem like Paul's talking about one thing when you first read the passage. Some of the words he talks about are obviously related to sexual misconduct. Other ones are obviously related to talk that's over the edge. But then he sticks into the subject of greed in this same setting, in this same context. And you begin to wonder, wait a minute, greed, that's wanting what doesn't belong to us, that's wanting an excess, that's giving ourselves to the materialism that so much surrounds us. How do you fit sexual misconduct and talk that's over the edge and greed all together? Well, very simply, because they're all forms of idolatry. In fact, I didn't do that, Paul did that. If you look back there, you'll see verse 5, no immoral, impure, or greedy person. And there it is in the hyphens, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So what Paul is saying is whether I choose immorality or I choose a language that doesn't fit and is not appropriate, or I'm filled with materialism and greed for what's around me and what I don't need more, far more than I could ever possibly need, he says that all is summed up in an attitude which says, me first. That's really what he's saying. Above God, above other people, I don't buy the restrictions that God's trying to impose on me, and I don't care what happens to the people who are around me. And so it's me first. I do what I want to do. And that, my friends, that is idolatry. And I know it comes out in different forms, and people make statues and stuff, but really, the statues are saying, me first. And that's the most ultimate form of idolatry that I can find in terms of human existence. Now, that might stretch your understanding, it might stretch your credibility, I understand that, but I think it's right on target. That joke about women, that innuendo about sexual conduct, that inappropriate clothing that makes men want to do what they shouldn't be doing, or women do what they shouldn't be doing, that inappropriate touching, that gesture, that fantasizing. In every case, I am saying, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't care what happens to you in the process of me wanting to do what I want to do. I'm just going to do it, regardless of whether God says it or not. That's idolatry, because that makes me God. Not a statue or something like that, but that makes me God. So in the midst of this collage of ideas, understand, it really funnels down. If you put them all in a funnel, and it comes down to, and it's idolatry identified by God. Okay, second observation. Paul gives us this incredibly demanding standard. Not even a hint. Come on, Paul, a little bit. No, not even a hint. That's a bit of a paraphrase for another translation which says, let it not even be named among you. And this is where the shoe gets tighter, doesn't it? When you talk about not even a hint. Now remember, Paul is talking largely about what we're exposed to, he's not talking about what we're exposed to, he's talking more about what we participate in, okay? And the reason why that's important is because If you're not going to be exposed, then you'll have to get out of this world. Just no choice. You can't control ultimately. Well, you can control the degree of exposure, but you can't say I'm no longer going to be exposed to the darkness of the world around it. But what I do have to make a decision on is what I'm going to participate in, likewise the level of the exposure, to be sure, and I'll talk about that in a few minutes. But let me just stay here for a minute, because this is exactly what the people in Ephesus were dealing with, and in the other cities that were around that. But in Ephesus, one of the things we know from the archaeological findings is that there were two roads coming into the town. One came like this, and the other one joined kind of like my elbow at a 90-degree angle. And we know from the archaeological findings that right in the middle here, where everybody would have to go by, and everybody would have to slow down to go by, whether they were walking or riding a chariot, was the brothel. Right there. We've even found signs in the sidewalk that were directing people to that prime spot, as well as signs that would be on the walls. So don't think that this wasn't a red light district right in the middle of town. That's exactly what it was. And most of us don't even have to deal with that. We can choose. They had to go by it all the time. Right in the middle of town, in the middle of this major city on the coast, major transport place where transportation went out and back from the land around them into the Asian Minor area and then into the Aegean Sea, which is right on the coast. Right there is the brothel. Besides that, you may know that it was common to have the services of prostitutes in the temples of the day, so that a part of your worship was to access that as well, male and female prostitutes. So don't be naive to think that these guys weren't exposed to this. They were exposed to it. And it's to those people who are exposed like that that Paul says, not even a hint of impurity or foolish talking or obscenities or greed. Not even a hint. Which leads to a third observation, and that is that consistent failure, according to Paul, leads to a severe judgment. If you're in chapter 5, you might look at verse 5 through 7. Let me read that to you. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Now, if you're thinking carefully, you're thinking, wait a minute, I thought I was saved by faith, and once saved, always saved. And how does this fit into it? Sounds like I can lose it here, and I'm going to be under the wrath of God. No, hold on for a minute. Remember back in chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, and the sequence of things that we saw there? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not because of works, lest no man should boast. Okay, that's how we become Christians. That's how we find our smaller story in the larger story of God. And then verse 10 tells us what that's all for. For God, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. When were we created in Christ Jesus? Well, when we gave our hearts to Christ. Verses 8 and 9. So we're created for good works, which God has ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay? So God saves us, and then he sets us forth to live in a different kind of life. The problem is, I don't always do that. And you don't either. I've seen some of you. I've heard some of you. And you've heard me. So does that mean as soon as I don't walk in the light, I lose what God has given to me? It can't mean that. I would have lost it the moment after I got it. Does that mean there's a certain amount I have to accumulate and then God finally pushes me away and says, I don't want to? No, I can't mean that, because chapter 1 told us that the Holy Spirit is the seal of our redemption. He's going to make sure that we get there. You see, what we are is we are saints who sin. I'm a saint who sins. It's like the alcoholic goes to AA, never says, I'm done with drinking, I used to be an alcoholic. He says, I'm an alcoholic, my name is Peter. Okay? Well, I'm a saint, but I sin, and so do you. What Paul is talking about is men and women whose profession to follow Christ was really never a part of the possession of their life. They did something, they got along with the crowd, they said yes in some way, but they're the ones who, as the time rolls out, prove that they are idolaters and they have no evidence of new life, and so they return to the darkness. That's what he's talking about. They have never been declared righteous by God. because the reality of conversion has never been a part of their life. And what Paul says to those who have been a part of that conversion is, don't you be partners with them. Don't be partners with them. Not with their jokes, not with their clothing, not with their loose talk, not with their greed, not with their TV shows that are inappropriate, not with their gossip, not with their movies that don't fit, not with their profanity, not with their promiscuity. Now you say to me, it's too late. I've already been there, done that. And some of you have said that to me recently as a result of the things that the Spirit of God did. Well, I've been talking from this passage in Ephesians, and I understand that. In fact, some of you would say, I'm not even sure that there's enough evidence to convict me of being a Christian. If you went among my coworkers and the folks in my community and the people at the Y and the other people that I hang out with, and I understand, you may well be here in that spot. Too late. Already been there. Already done that. And you are just about buried in shame. And I've talked with some of you, and you're just about buried in shame. And you would love to do something about it. You love God, but you have justified all kinds of exceptions to the rules and walked so far off the beaten path and into the darkness. You have played loose with the boundaries that God has established, and nobody knows about this because you've got it on your iPhone or your BlackBerry, and you can't trace that like you can trace that with the hard drive in your computer. So you thought you got away with it, but the fact is that you didn't get away with it because the Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God can see what goes on in the heart of men and women who belong to Him. You say, too late. You're a follower of Jesus. Or maybe you never were. Don't give up. Please don't give up. You don't have to talk to me about it, but you got to talk to somebody about it. But I'd like to help you in terms of starting again, because I am convinced that every man, every woman who wants to can start again, because the Holy Spirit's power is sufficient so that men and women don't have to stay where they are. They can start again by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me just give you a few words, and I know that time is gone and you're supposed to be eating lunch, but the salad won't get cold. I have good news for you, so you're okay. It'll be there. We'll ask them to wait with the salad, but I just got to talk to you for a minute about starting again, because some of you are dying to hear what I have to say. And I know you are. Go back to the beginning. Go back to the new birth. You can't lose what you never had. So did you ever have it? I don't mean to put doubt in your mind. I don't mean to put you down in a terrible darkness, but I just have to ask you, did you ever have it? The folks in Corinth that Paul wrote to, they were so off the beaten track in so many ways that Paul says to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. And what he means by that is look at your own life and do a fruit inspection. If there's no fruit there, then it may well be that you never made the decision in the first place, and it was just under the pressure of mom or pastor or the emotions of the moment or some other reason. That's why you made some kind of decision. Are you in the faith? And maybe you're so off track because you're not in the faith. I don't mean to suggest that where it's not true, and I suspect that's not the case for most people who are listening to me today, but I can't ignore it. I can't say, well, I'll just assume that you're a Christian. Don't assume that if everything else in your life would say that you're not. If you are a Christian, if you know you are, then that's fine. If you're really not sure, can I ask you to decide again? And I'm not trying to get people that, to my credit, that I led to Christ. You don't have to tell me. I'm just saying, don't live in such a way that you're assuming things have happened in your life because you attended church or you're baptized or your parents were Christians. I mean, if you were born in a garage, you wouldn't be a car. Because you're born in the United States, that doesn't mean you're Christian. So don't assume. And if you have to say, Jesus, I don't know, but I want to make sure right now, then say, Jesus, I don't know, but I want to make sure right now. I don't want to go on like this. And you make sure that the foundation of your building is secure, because you're going to build on the foundation, and if it's weak and collapses on you, then your building goes down too. So go back to the beginning about the new birth business and make sure that's a part of your life. Secondly, run like crazy. I did a search on my computer Bible, and I looked up the word flee, F-L-E-E. It was really interesting to see what I saw. I knew some of these things were there. It was really kind of interesting to look at some of the places where flee comes up. Here's some of them that I found. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Sounds appropriate to Ephesians 5, doesn't it? Chapter 10, verse 14, flee from idolatry. That sounds like something Paul had in mind too. Same author. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, flee from all this. And the all this refers to things like false teaching and meaningless disputes and envy and strife and bickering and love of money. The whole gamut, all of which ends up coming under this heading, no doubt, of idolatry. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, hear this, guys who are younger than me. Flee from all this. Yeah, flee from all this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee from the evil desires of youth. No secret, you get older, some things are not as big a problem as they used to be. But some things still are. When you guys are young, I mean, those chemicals are raging in your bodies. And they're doing damage to your minds. And you're leading you down a place where I know what's there. I used to have chemicals roaming around in my body too. Okay? Young guys. What Paul is saying is run away like crazy from the things that will drag you back into the darkness, because you just escaped from the darkness. So what you got to do is you got to run like crazy. You get away from the darkness. And the problem with our world is that it's so pervasive. Now, can you cut out all the darkness in your world? No, you can't cut out all the darkness in your world. Paul, in another place where he's talked about how to deal with men and women who are sexually immoral, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it is, Paul talks, chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, he says, you know, I didn't mean that you should get out of the world, because Paul knows that the world is what we need to reach. So you can't get out of the world. You can't cut out all the exposure to darkness that's going to be a part of your life. Some of you work in a kind of place where the darkness is just a natural part of life. And I understand that. And it's hard. And I thank God that I don't have to work in those same kinds of settings. But some of that darkness, you know, that you're in the midst of, you will be able to expose light and shed light onto that darkness. And that's exactly why God has you there, to shed light onto that darkness. Chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And what happens when light of sufficient force comes into darkness, it spreads light, and it exposes the darkness. So don't run away from the world in the sense of, oh, I'm going to get in my own little cocoon, and I'm going to be safe there. You're not going to be safe there because you take your mind there, and your mind is still affected by the darkness. You'll pay a heavy price, no doubt, for obeying that command, but that's what God tells us to do. Take the light into the darkness. So don't think that you can escape from the light, from the darkness completely. But there are other times when you just got to run like crazy. And I know some of what those times are like, because too much exposure to the darkness overwhelms the light. You bring in a little candle into a mammoth room of darkness, yeah, you'll get some light, but that darkness is much too much for the light. And so you can only stand so much of the darkness. I fell through the ceiling. This is not something I'm proud of. Father's Day. I cracked 3 ribs. I haven't golfed since then. I don't hug Rob anymore because he hurts my ribs. I went to the doctor, and he said, you got to go get some x-rays, and reluctantly went to the doctor after a week or so of groaning and moaning. And I walked into the place where you get the x-rays, and I saw the x-ray technician, and she had this thing attached to her. It's called a dosimeter. I had to ask her. I said, what's that thing? She said, it's a dosimeter. I said, what's it do? She said, it reads the amount of radiation that I'm exposed to. My friend, you have a dosimeter if you're a Christian. That dosimeter is your heart. As your heart grows cold due to too much exposure to the darkness, it grows cold towards God. And if the interest towards the things of God begins to escape you, then check out your dosimeter, because more than likely you have been exposed too much darkness. And the balance is out. Can you escape the darkness completely? No, you can't do that. We live in a world of darkness. But you can control how much you absorb. And so can I. And you know how much you can absorb, and I know how much I can absorb. There come times when you may have to consider quitting the job, going to shop in another store, getting some new friends, turning off the TV. All of that is called run like crazy. Because that's what it is. Next, you need to exhale, which means confession. We take in a lot of polluted air on a daily basis, I know that. And some homes have these things that clean the air so that when you go into your home and you spend the night there, you at least take in some unpolluted air. In fact, we take in so much that we don't even notice it until we get sick and we get some of the symptoms of taking in so much polluted air. We are inundated in our world by the pollution that the darkness brings to us. And you know, it's easy to be so much a part of that pollution that you don't really notice what's going on in your heart until your heart begins to grow cold. And then you realize, oh no, I'm in the wrong place too much of the time. Hey, let me just give you an example and the effects that it has on people. Suggestive advertisements, they always have a gorgeous woman in them. They do. What kind of messages do people absorb with a gorgeous woman who is all, I mean, she can't be that gorgeous when she's changing the baby or when she just gets up in the morning with bad breath. She can't be. She's made gorgeous through the artistry of makeup and of camera work. She can't be that gorgeous, but she looks it. So what is the message that women get from that gorgeous woman on television? Well, the message that women get is, if I could only be as beautiful as she is, if I could only be as thin as she is, if I could only be as attractive as she is, if I could only be as seductive as she is, then I'd be happy. Everything would be good about my life. And what's the message that men get? Well, the message that men get, and take it from me, is, if I could just be with her, I'd be happy. And what's the message that all of us get? Well, if I could just have the kind of car that she's leaning against, boy, that would fill my life. If I could just eat the hamburger that she's holding in her hand, everything would be good with me. If I could just go to that vacation spot where she is, boy, all my burdens would be lifted. That thinking, apart even from acting on it, is what the Bible calls idolatry. So the world pushes us into that. And what I need is a system to clean the CO2 from my system, because it's the byproduct of living in a darkened world, and the darkness is all around us, and as a result, it is in us too at times. As a result, we soak in way too much of it. Let me refer you to a passage, not turn there now because we don't have time. The salad might get cold. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Okay? Take that home and look at it. And then the final, obviously, is to inhale. It is to inhale God's provision. And again, I can't take the time to look at it in detail with you, but boy, I would love to have you go home and study it. It's Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And I would suggest to you that as you read that, you will find that the remedy is to rejoice in what God is doing. The remedy is to lift these needs to God in prayer. The remedy is to think about the things that are good and right and appropriate. And Paul says, you practice those things. If you practice those things, you'll be different. Back to the beginning, run like crazy, exhale confession, inhale God's provision. I don't mean to cut this short, but I know I've got to quit now. You may have a reaction to this which says, it's too simple. Pastor, we need messages that talk about the depths of God's word. We need to go deeper into the meat of God's word. I agree. We got to go deeper into the meat of God's word, but we better never leave this behind, because this is the foundation, friends. And we are subject to these kinds of darkness and temptation at all points along the way, no matter how much we grow in Jesus Christ. And there's always a chink in the armor where Satan can aim these things, be especially effective with us. Even though we've got 99% of life covered, we got this exposed part, and Satan knows where to go with it. Maybe you're saying it's too easy. You give us four steps. If you've heard four steps, then I apologize. I don't mean to say, well, today you go take these four steps and you'll be fine. You'll be cured. No, I don't mean that at all. I mean, these four things to do are a lifelong process that continues on and doesn't give up and doesn't stop. We dare not give up on this stuff. Because as soon as we give up on this stuff, then all the things we build up in credibility and witness for Jesus Christ gets demolished. Go back to those basics. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be Jesus to your wife, your husband, your kids, other folks in the community that love Jesus, Christians at work, if you want to be Jesus with them, then you're going to have to move towards a new level of purity. If I can help you in any way, or if I can help you get help, which is what I usually do, help you get help, resource you to find that new level of purity, man, do like a couple of guys have done recently. I'm there. I don't want to be there. Help me get out. You tell me. Men, women, you tell me. I'll get you resourced. I'll get you the help you need. Nothing matters as much at the moment as finding that new level of purity so that we can live the larger story. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for the meal too. The salad that's wilted. Cold, but I don't want to lose this moment either. So let's pray together. Let's pray. If you feel like it, get on your knees, would you? If you feel up to it, if you're physically able, if you don't, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Just feel like we ought to. Father God, the stuff that can go on behind closed doors is appalling. It's frightening. If we're honest with ourselves, it makes us angry. It has to make you angry, God. But in your anger, you are ready and willing to forgive. So I want to pray for men and women who are here today, Lord, who find themselves there, wherever there is, and who are deeply convicted, not by me or my preaching, but by your Holy Spirit, who has brought them to this place for this moment in time, to hear this message, to be exposed to your word. Because the darkness has encroached in ways that they thought it never would. Oh God, by your Spirit, would you work in their lives and their hearts? By your Spirit, would you give them the courage to get the help that they need? By your Spirit, would you give them the strength and the power that they need to see the change that is so desperately needed? Thank you, God, for what you're going to do. Thank you, Lord, for the way you're going to minister through people. Thank you that you love us and you're still waiting for us, Lord. We don't want to be partners with the darkness, so rescue us. Father, if there are men and women here today who need to take that first step, go back to the beginning, new birth, not sure what's happened in the past, want to seal it right now, oh God, draw them to Jesus, the one whose death on that cross grants forgiveness and life. And cause us to rejoice together. Even as we sit around tables and eat food today, Lord, thanks for the food. Thanks for those singles, 35-plus class that's going to serve us. Thanks, God, for your work in them and in us as we mingle with each other and rejoice in your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.